Good evening, everybody. Okay, now we're going to do this in about 45 minutes. You ready? Seriously, man, it's going to be good. Now listen, if somebody in your life is doing better than you are, it's usually because they know something you don't know. God said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You go all the way back to Malachi. I'll just read it. It's a depressing scripture. You shouldn't read it after dark. So it's not dark yet, so I'll read it right now. And I like this because it tells us kind of what God was looking for long before the tithing scripture. By the way, tithing really wasn't about tithing. It was about the fact that Israel had gone whoring after another god. And the other god had beat them up, and they wanted to come home. So they prayed to God, God, we'd like to come back to you. We're sorry we left you. We left you for another god, and we realized it was just a tree stump and a bunch of rocks, and it's beat the snot out of us. We'd really like to come back. And so the King James, they said, how shall we return? In other words, God, how can we come back to you? We're so sorry we left you. How do we get back? The very next statement in the Bible is this, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. It's like, what? Bring all the tithe into the storehouse. No. We're not talking about money. We just want to come home. We're beat up. We'd just like to come back to you because you really were good to us and protected us and loved us. And we just want to come home. And the next thing he said was, well, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. And they never did connect the dots. Now, here's the deal. The Bible says, Jesus said, where your heart is, your treasure is. Where your treasure is, your heart is. That's why none of the guys could marry to my daughters until they brought me the last 12 months of canceled checks. If I see where you've been spending your money, I know what's important to you. You can't lie to me. Oh, you can lie to me, but your money won't lie. Where your money's been going is what's important to you. It's quiet. It's not a revival service tonight, I know. But it will help you. You're going to leave a whole lot better, trust me. And so Jesus said, you know, where your treasure is, your heart is your treasure. So that goes back to the tithing thing. So listen, your heart's not really after me. You're just upset that your old wooden gods have beat the snot out of you. You're really not coming home because you love me, and I know that. But I know you. I made you. I know you. So I tell you what, you bring your tithe in, because if you bring your tithe into the storehouse, your heart will follow. Your heart doesn't want me right now. You're just upset the other God beat you up. You're looking for a break, and I know that. But I know something else. If you'll stick your money in the storehouse, you'll hang around, because you'll hang around where your money is. That's a great sermon. It's not about tonight, but I'll just go ahead and quote it. Anyhow, Malachi, after he gets through that, here's what he said. I'm going to read it from Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. Read it from the New Living Translation. He said this, didn't the Lord God make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? In the next statement, godly children from your union. Why did God give me a wife? He's looking for godly children. Why did he give me a spouse? I'm looking for godly children. First thing he told Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. It's always quiet when you preach this. Well, dear God, I don't want any kids. I don't want the ones of God. Wish I never had them. I'll be glad when they're gone. I'm just telling what my family says. Anyhow, y'all don't say that in Louisiana. So what does he want? What's godly seed from your union? So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. Then he goes on and talks about he hates divorce and goes through all that. And it's kind of depressing. Now, I realize something. God wants a godly seed. So actually, children are on loan from God. They're not permanent. God just loaned them to me. They're here kind of temporarily, and then I get to give them back to them. Now, I want to read something here, what Jesus was talking about. I'm going to jump in here at Matthew 20, and I'm going to read something, kind of set the concrete on this tonight, because I'm going to give you the one, we're going to start off with these 177 things. Jesus, talking to the disciples, said, you know how the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be great among you, or a leader, must be your servant. Whoever wants to be a leader must be your servant. God's pyramid's upside down. You know, you have the pyramid on this planet, how you grow and your company and whatever. It's like this. God's pyramid's upside down. The more people you serve, the greater you are. The better leader you are. You want to be great in my kingdom? How many people can you go serve? Because the human nature's selfish. I mean, what about me? Every Christian counseling session I've ever been in with a couple. Well, what about me? You know, they're always them, and you know, what about me? Well, you died. And I said, what? Well, you died when you got married. A marriage is a funeral. Didn't I explain that to you? What? No, you died at that marriage ceremony. No, you're kidding. No, really, that's what a covenant is. You can't have a covenant unless somebody dies. You promise before God and witnesses that until death you do part. Till you drop dead, you're going to serve them. So until your body drops off, you're going to serve them the rest of your life. You died. You have no more. You're not on the pecking order anymore. You swore at that ceremony, for the rest of my life, I will live to serve you. I'm going to take care of you. What do you need? What do you want? My goal in life is to serve you in my marriage. People who don't know that marriage get divorced. They don't last long. Why? Because they're selfish. I took my seniors to divorce court every year when I was a school principal. And I had to get their parents' permission. I said, where are we going today? Well, you don't have to go to algebra, trigonometry, English. We're going to divorce court. It's a field trip. We're going to go to divorce court. It's going to be incredible. You're going to love it. Very entertaining. X-rated. You'll hear stuff you can't hear on regular television. And when you're going to do, you're going to hear this among couples who at one time before God and witnesses swore their undying love to one another. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Let's get married. Okay. That's who's going to be talking today. Of course, when you get in the, and you can't say anything, you're in the balcony. Of course, you're going to hear every foul, nasty, damnable, ugly thing from hell you can imagine. Like, my God, can they say that? Yeah, it's divorce court. They can say that. And this is being said among two people who at one time swore their undying love. What happened? They didn't understand what marriage was. It was a gift from God. God says in Ecclesiastes 9, if you end up going to hell, you can read it, any translation. Ecclesiastes 9:4, God says, if you end up going to hell on the way past the judgment, I'll say to you, at least I gave you a spouse. What? I'm going to hell. What did Jesus say? Well, at least I gave you a spouse. Bye. Where are you going? Going to hell? And God said the last thing he'll tell people, well, at least I gave you a spouse. God sees a spouse as a gift from him. Second greatest thing that ever happens to any human is they get married. Oh, that's not on your sitcoms. That's not on any movie. Every movie and every sitcom makes fun of anybody that's married, especially the men. All men are stupid, sorry, no good, mean, unfaithful. Mama's boys. There's nobody exalted in the office of a male. He's dominant, crude, rude, tattooed, wears a motorcycle, won't steal something, snort dope, you know, rape somebody. That's who a real man is. I'm a real man. I'm going to cut my muffler off so you can hear me coming. I'm going to peel my tires off a red eye. I want you to look at me because I'm a real man. Now, who produced that? Well, we did. Because we were told to train them up in the way they should go so when they're old they won't depart from it. We're to teach them, line up on line, priest. Who are you? You're a male. What are you going to do? You're going to spend the rest of your life serving somebody. You're going to be famous. You're going to be great. You're going to be mighty. You're going to be wealthy. Your righteousness is going to do it forever. Your wife's going to suck the lips off your face. Your kids are going to praise you up and down the hallways of school. You're not going to be the old man. You're going to be their father. They'll be proud to have you stand next to them, riding the car with them. Be seen with them. No, don't stand close, Dad. Don't stand close. It's not cool. It's not cool. No, it's very cool when you have a great father. We've almost lost it, and we're America, the most Christian nation on the face of the planet. It's really kind of a shame. Jesus said, you want to be great? Become the servant of all. No. I give you this. I like this. All the commandments in the Word of God are tied up in two. This is the great commandment. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 22, jumping at verse 37. They were asking, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses, all through Deuteronomy? Which one's the greatest? Jesus said this, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first greatest commandment. The second is equally important, Jesus is speaking. Just as equally important. What is that? You love your neighbor as you love yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. You don't have to memorize the 613 laws. You just do two, you got them covered. What? Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. So, I say about my kids leaving home. I want them to leave home and not move back in with me. I want them to stay gone. I want them to get married and stay married. I want them to launch kids and have them great. Now, I know something. All of us have flesh. We're made up of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. If you're born again, your spirit's been renewed. You're not changed. You're not old, make better. You're changed. You're a brand new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You belong to God. Your spirit's hooked up to the Holy Ghost. Man, I'm telling you, you can hear God's voice. He talks to you when you go to sleep, when you wake up, when you sit down, when you lie down, Proverbs 4. You and God are permanently hooked up. Now, your soul is still your old mind, will, and emotions, stuff you've read, listened to, thought about, you know, whatever, and you have to begin to renew your mind. You are saved. In your spirit, you are born again. You're a new creature in Christ. in your soul, you're in a process of being saved. Your soul's not saved yet. Every day, Romans 12, 2, you have to renew your mind with the Word of God and change the way you think. Because many of the things we do is because it's the way we think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Why do they act that way? Because they think that way. Why do they think that way? Because that's what they feed on. That's why we're to meditate on the Word of God day and night. Joshua 1, 8, 3 John 2, Psalms 1, 1 through 3. The reason you have churches, you were born of the flesh. If I don't get inside, you can get you born again in your spirit and get your mind renewed to the Word of God. You're going to grow up to be a doofus, an expensive doofus. You're going to cost me money and honor and time. You're going to bring shame to the family name. Why? Because you have a sin nature. Adam passed it down to you. When Adam sinned, that sin nature goes down generation to generation. The sins of the fathers go to the third and fourth generation. Just keeps getting worse. Keeps getting worse. Why? Nobody's putting the Word of God. It leaks out a little bit every generation. That's why the only thing living on this planet is the local church. But everybody makes fun of the local church. Bunch of hypocrites in that. Look at a bunch of hypocrites. All they want is your money. A bunch of hypocrites that want your money. And I'm a Christian. That's what I hear. Is it true? No, these are people who give them their life. They're called of God. They're giving their life. Are there doofuses in the bunch? Sure, ever. There's doofuses everywhere. Even Jesus had a doofus on his staff. Well, he did. And Judas was a real doofus. Peter tried to be a doofus on several occasions. Jesus had to rebuke the devil in him twice. Get thee behind me, Satan. Who are you talking to, Lord? I'm talking to you, Peter. So we realize as parents, if you're born again, what do you realize? I love my babies. I was there when they were born. I'm thrilled to have them. Praise God. But if I don't start getting you in the Word of God, make sure you're hanging out with believers, send you off to youth camp, make sure you go to vacation Bible school, make sure you're in church when the door is open, you will grow up to be a doofus. Your flesh will take over. And all you want to do is show off. You want everybody to look at you because you don't know who you are in Christ. So you'll be a show off the rest of your life. You'll do something evil, nasty, and dumb so people will look at you because you don't know who you are. I said it this morning, I'll say it tonight. Mark the end of a perfect man, the end of that man is peace. Kids who grow up knowing that God loves them just like they are, they don't have to prove anything to anybody. They can walk into any room, any family, any building and be a blessing. Why? I don't need you to bless me. God Almighty loves me just like I am. Warts, weaknesses, F's on my report card, no. God loves me just like I am. I don't earn his love. It's a free gift. So I did this. I made a book out of it. This is the list that I gave my daughter when she got married, my first daughter. Of course, I told you I've expanded it to 256 things. Now they started off with 8. So this was the first, and I'll just sort of highlight it. Number one was you need a strong sense of self-worth. If you don't like you, you have no ability to love somebody else. You cannot give away any more love than you receive. There's only one source of love in the universe, and that's God. God is love. It's not what he does. It's who he is. God is love, John says. So do you know God? You know Jesus? What? You know Jesus? Then you can't love. I love her. No, you don't. You have no capacity for love. You have no capacity for love because you've never received the source of love. God is the only source of love. If you've not received God, you have no capacity to love. It's some thought in your head. Because when it gets tight and pressure gets on, you'll dump and run. Happens every day in our country. People who swore their undying love at a ceremony dump and run. Why? You had no concept what love was. You said it out of your mouth. Sickness and health, rich, poor, good, bad. You know, you remember all the words. Of course, we're thinking about going on the honeymoon, eating cake, going on the honeymoon. We're not thinking about the words we're saying, but you swore before God that you're stuck. I'm yours. I'm going to serve you. So I tell them, if you don't know who you are, you're not going to be worth much of anything. So the number one most important thing is, do you know who you are in Christ? Can you give me at least 3 scriptures? If you can't, we're in trouble. You need to know who you are. You're going to be a mess somewhere. Second thing is, now that you know who you are and you know that God loves you just like you are and you like yourself and you're at peace with yourself, where are you going in life? And the second thing is a vision. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18. I've taught it almost every time I've come here and almost every seminar. I will stick that scripture in some place. Where are you going? What do you see yourself doing 5 years from now? What? What do you see yourself doing 5 years from now? Because if you have no vision, you're going nowhere. Habakkuk 2:2-4. Once you get a vision, write it down that others may read it and run with it. If there's no vision, you're going to perish. Why? You don't know what you're doing here. And if you don't know what you're doing here, you're in a survival mode and you're an angry person. You're a hard person to work with, live with, be next to. Why? You're frustrated. You're not at peace with yourself. Why? You don't know who you are in Christ. Because after you know who you are in Christ, the next thing God's going to begin to show you is why you're here. He'll talk to you. This is what I've called and gifted you to do. You may not be first chair flute. You may not be captain of the basketball team. You might not have made homecoming court, but God Almighty has a divine plan for your life. And I love going to all my high school reunions because those that were voted most likely never did. Seriously, my high school, Hickson High School, I love them. It's like, man, that's amazing. All the pictures, you know, best and most and whatever, like, whew, that didn't turn out too good. I'm glad my picture didn't get in there because that was a bad list. And we still joke about it. Anyhow, you go through this thing. Once you get a vision, next thing is the love of math. And this is the odd one. People don't like this. You need a love of math. What math? You know, 2 plus 2 is 4. 4 plus 4 is 8. 8 plus 8 is 16. God's a God of order. He said the days of our life he has numbered. The hairs of our head he has numbered. God counts everything. He's an accounting God. Everything's numbered. My thoughts right now are being recorded in a book in heaven. The Bible says when I get to heaven, I will give an account of every idle deed, every idle thought. Everything you think is being written down in heaven. Just because you think nobody heard your head, God knows exactly what you thought, and it got written down in a book in heaven. Long before digital stuff, there was angels recording stuff. It's always quiet when you say that. Is that true? Yes, it is. Praise God. Isn't that scary? But, you know, all you have to do is repent. Once you repent, all those books are washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're soaked in red. You can't read them. What's that book? Well, it's a bloody book. What is that? Well, that's all the stuff you did and thought. Why can't you read it? Because you repented. It's soaked in blood. There's no record of it. We erased it. That's a nice thought. Just plead the blood. It's not just some Pentecostal stupid saying. It's a kind of a real deal. And I need a love of math because math is, you know, once you have a vision, what man gets ready to build a tower unless he first sits down and counts the cost thereof? What's it going to cost you to do this? I give counsel all the time. People, how'd you do this? How'd you do it? Well, we got a plan. Number one, we believe God spoke to us to do this. We got a plan. Then we got a budget. What's it going to take to make this happen? A lot of money. Well, how much money? Well, I don't know. That's what I'm trying to figure out. So, like weddings, you know, my wife gave me a budget for all the weddings in my family. You know, Joe, this is a very normal budget. Compared to who? For most people. And she prints off the averages. My wife's a mathematician genius, and she knows how I think. And so she prints off numbers. Now, Joe, this is a really good average wedding. Okay, we're going to be inviting people and feeding them a 5-course meal. Okay, I know you're not much on that, but we're feeding everybody. I've been here coming a long way, coming for the evening. We're not just throwing some peanuts and some mints at them. What kind of meal? You know, can we just have some of those barbecued weenies or something, you know, and dip some marshmallows in some chocolate and get them out of here? No, Joe, this is going to be about a 4-hour event, and it's going to be a lot of stuff. We're going to feed them a big meal, and people are going to serve them. You can't just go through a line and dip your own plate. No, Joe, it's a wedding. We'll have people serving them at their table on the dinnerware we're going to order, next to the glasses we're going to order, from the silverware we're going to order, and the tables, the tablecloth we will order, and the nice chairs that we will order. Are you getting the picture, Joe? More than you know, babe. You had 5 girls, and you're going to marry them off in grand style, and they're going to remember the rest of life, and hopefully, if Jesus tarries, they'll do the same to their children. Ah, well, praise God. I just believe in God for a pickup truck, but I guess we're just going to eat some chicken and stuff. Well, are you limited to one thing, Joe? My wife, I'm preaching her sermon. So you're just limited to one deal? God must be really puny. Which God is it you're serving? Because he's not mine. You can't get a truck and a wedding? I never thought about it like that. I guess I can. Take some extra prayer. Good. Go, you can do that. Anyhow, yeah, it worked out good. Trust me. Organizational skills and time management. God's a God of increase and a God of order. Before Noah built the boat, he had to get some wood together. Before Jesus fed the 50,000 hillside, he had to send them down in groups of 15. God always puts order before increase. You know, we got 5,000 men plus their women and their children. It's like, what are you going to do? Well, send them down in groups of 50. What? I'm Jesus. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. Send them down in groups of 50. What do we got here? Got a boys' lunch. That's all we need. We'll start with that I increase order. So took those boys' lunch. Of course, they took up 12 baskets. Kid only had one little basket of lunch, but when they finished, after everybody's belly was so full, the belly button was pooching out, they took up 12 baskets left over, and the kid got to take home extra food. Mama said, where did you get all this food? I gave my lunch away. Don't lie to me. What did you get? Did you steal this? Where'd you get this food? Ask those guys. They're bringing it for me. I gave my lunch away, and I got all this back. It's an investment program. God gives back good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. He doesn't lie about that. He really does. So I tell my kids, you need some organizational skills. You're going to grow, have a family, going to have to get some order because disorder is coming. Dude, that's good. After that, you need a teachable spirit. Why? Because everything you're doing right now is because you're doing everything you know. If you ever hope to grow, you have to know more than you currently know. You have to continually learn. The meek inherit the earth. You ever heard that? Well, the word meek means teachable. The teachable people inherit the earth. People who get more, learn more. You keep growing. We got to keep growing in the things of God. After that, I like this one. You need character. What's that? Well, character is what you do when nobody's looking. Because God's looking, the devil's looking, angels are looking, demons are looking, and they're writing it down. Always do what's right because it's right to do what's right, not because somebody's looking at you. Because eventually somebody's going to be looking, you didn't know they were looking. You do something stupid, it'll just spread like a gasoline fire. Do what's right. Ooh, that's good. Communication skills. What is it? Well, the righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no man pursues. I used to see guys get raises and promotions at work that didn't deserve them. Make me so mad. Could you believe they gave him that job? Man, well, these people are stupid. I wouldn't have promoted him. But I began to study, why did they get the job? Because they were gum flappers. You ever met a gum flapper? We have crude terms for them. Yeah, some of you got it. Anyhow, they're used to kissing the backside of something somewhere. No, they're just communicators. You're waiting to be noticed. Well, I don't see any railroad signs around you. You got to speak up and talk to people. Tell the truth. You know, communicate. Oh, that's good. Last thing is a sense of humor. What's that? Well, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. If you're not laughing about something, you're pretty depressed. You got to start lightening up about some stuff. Now, those are just the eight things I gave my first daughter when she got married. And I realized, okay, that launched her pretty good. But then we ran into some challenges, you know, a couple years into that. And I realized, okay, I should have told you more stuff, evidently. There's other stuff I should have covered. So I had to keep visiting. Now I'm going to read this. This is out of Romans chapter 12. One of the things I learned about my kids, got them in church, born again. If you're not born again, we're wasting time. Number two, if we're born again, we're spirit-filled. Why? You need power to do what God is going to ask you to do. Power from on high. The same power that Jesus told his own mother to go to the upper room and wait. Go away. I'm going to send back the Holy Ghost, power from on high, that's going to enable you to do what I'm going to ask you to do. So you get saved, you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you pray in the Holy Ghost all the time. It's real important to pray in the Spirit. Did you know that? It's not something you do in church to show off. It's what you do in your own time. Pray without ceasing. Why do I pray in the Spirit? Because when I pray in the Spirit, I pray in the absolute perfect will of God for my life. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus repeated himself. He said, I know what you need before you ask, but I need you to ask. You have not because you ask not. It is a prayer. I taught intercessory prayer for 10 years. I didn't know anything when I started. I should not have been teaching intercessory prayer. I'm the new guy on staff. That's why I was assigned to it. But I learned quickly. We don't know what we're doing in here. We better learn something. And I realized prayer is a legal thing. God cannot come to earth unless somebody asks him. This planet was handed over to the devil in the Garden of Eden. Satan is the god of this planet, little g, temporary lease. It's running out. Jesus is coming back, going to take back over the planet, rule here for 1,000 years, then we're going into another whole time of dealing. So I understand what's going on. We're on an alien planet where Satan is killing, stealing, destroying. John 10:10. Jesus come to give life and life more abundant. Satan's tearing this place up. But I don't belong to his camp. I've been taken out of his camp. I am in another camp now. I'm a child of God. I'm the righteous God in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is my elder brother. I am the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. Everything I set my hand to prosper, I am not under the curse of the law, which is poverty, sickness, and death. Jesus bore that curse for me. For curses is everyone who hangs on a tree. Galatians 5. You understand why you get the word? What do you realize? I know who I am. I also know I'm not immune to the tests and trials of life. The devil, he cheats. He'll still make a run at you. That's why I told you Isaac had to pray. I thought God told him he's going to have kids. Why can't his wife get pregnant? Because the devil's a thief. If God told him he's going to have a lot of kids, why can't his wife get pregnant? Because the devil's a thief. He'll cheat. How do you back him up? You got to get God involved. What did he do? He prayed. Well, I thought it was already God's will. It is. This is the will of God, but if you don't pray, it will not come to pass. Romans 10:9-10, how do you get saved? Do you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He died for you and God raised from the dead. Then you confess it with your mouth. If you believe and say it, you get born again. That's how you got saved. It's a real simple. You believed it and you said it. How do you think you get anything else? You believe it and you say it. God inhabits praise. Father, I thank you. We're the head, not the tail. I thank you, Father. You surround my family with a shield of divine favor. Lord, my kids think coach don't want to play them. They don't like them. No, my children are surrounded with a shield of divine favor. Coach, not only going to play them, going to play them a lot because my kids are going to do what's right. And you're going to honor them and honor the family name. And they have divine favor. People can't hate my kids. They don't have an option. You're going to like my kids and not even know why. I believe that with all my heart. I've shared it so many times. My older four kids, I got four out of college, two still in. All four of my kids went on some form of scholarship, and they didn't deserve any of them. Sarah went on a full academic scholarship. Jessica went on a basketball scholarship. Corey didn't get any scholarship. Well, she got 20% because she was related to her younger sister who got a scholarship. Yeah, that was the whole parenting thing we had to deal with. Because she was a C student at best. But she was aggressive. And I said, now, babe, you have a gift. I just don't know what it is. Your gift will make room for you, make you famous, and make you wealthy. We just don't know what it is yet. But you're going to go to school and just so start volunteering. What do you like to do? Well, she likes people, has great people skills. She was captain of her basketball team and captain of her soccer team. She got thrown out of more games than all my other five kids combined. Seriously. It's like, and she never lost her temper. She never cussed, hit anybody. She'd just trip you. People fell next to her all the time. Like, because she's petite. She's the smallest of all my daughters. Just a petite, pretty little thing. And finally, the refs in our league got wise to her. Get out of here. What? What? They fell. I don't what. Because she was really good at tripping people. She's so good. Well, there's Corey on the sideline again. There he's gone. That's your daughter? What'd she do? I think she tripped somebody. She steps on your feet. Just enough to... People fall next to her all the time. It's like a hurricane just moving. And incredible. Anyhow, she went to college on no money except the money she got from being related to her younger sister who got a full scholarship for a high ACT score. With the last 2 years, Corey started volunteering, taking pictures for the yearbook and going to get, not getting paid a dime, paying her own gas money, using up her own film to take pictures for it. Then she became an assistant editor for the sports department because, you know, they said, hey, she seems to know this stuff pretty good. We'll hire her. And then pretty soon, the guy who was the editor-in-chief of the college paper and the yearbook was the president of the college son. That's how he got that position. Well, he graduated. Well, the opening came up. So the last 2 years, they said, Corey, you seem to know everything. You're a real hard worker. Would you like to be the editor-in-chief of the college paper and the yearbook? She said, sure. And she got a full-ride scholarship the last 2 years of college. They didn't offer it to her, but she earned it. Your gift will make room for you and bring you before kings. Maybe not the same time as your other sibling, but it's in you. God gave you a gift at the moment of conception. Now, if you don't tell your kids that, they're going to compare themselves with other kids the rest of their life. When God commanded us, do not compare yourselves among yourselves. Why? You don't have their gift. In America, we're all trying to be like everybody else. We're not like everybody else. You could put Elvis's poster all over your bedroom. You can't sing like Elvis. We all know it when you open your mouth. You can get the hair, but your voice, not there, not there. We're supposed to be like Jesus, and Jesus is going to show us who we are. Now, in Romans, I like this. This is Romans, again, chapter 12, jumping at verse 6. In God's grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. If God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving, serve others and serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach others well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Now, these are what's called the motivational gifts of the Bible. Every vocation you've ever heard about lines up under one of these gifts. I shared years ago, but when I took over the Christian school that I had to take over in Tulsa, it was a horrible school, and we had a horrible reputation, Oral Roberts University, and we were just a bad, bad school. I don't know how else to say it. We were not good. And so I had to take it over because I am an exhorter. An encourager, that is an exhorter. That's my gift. Now, years ago, I got laid off. Been laid off twice. And when you get laid off, you have to go get a job. So I had to go to the unemployment office. You go to the unemployment office, first thing they do is give you a test. They don't give you a job. They give you a test. I remember thinking, I don't want a test. I need a job. I hate tests. I hate school. I'm not in school. I'm just trying to get a job. Well, we can't give a job until you take a test so we know what kind of job to give you. I said, I don't care what kind of job it is. Right now, I have no job. I need a job. And I remember the guy was just sort of rude because I guess I was being rude. So finally, I took a test. He came out about 30 minutes later with the results of my test. He said, Mr. McGee, based on the results of your test, we recommend you look for a job in one of these three areas. Stay away from everything else. Now, he's just a heathen, cigarette hanging out of his mouth. But that was the first time anybody had ever told me what I was good at. I had been told what I was not good at. I'd been told I couldn't diagram a sentence. I've been told I couldn't spell really good, that I couldn't do sine, cosine, and tangerine. Tangent. All my life I've been told what I wasn't good at. I had never been told what I was good at. And I realized, uh-oh, I am good at something. I might not have ever been good at it, but these heathens tell me, based on this test, there's something I'd be good at. Now, I know you know Jewish culture fairly well, but, you know, in America, 2% of all Americans are Jewish, real Jewish. You know, they go to the synagogue. 2% of the United States is Jewish, but they account for 1/3 of all multimillionaires in our country. That's why nobody likes Jews, because they're all filthy, stinking rich. That's the word. You don't hear the word Jew unless you hear filthy, stinking rich in front of it. Who's that? That's a filthy, stinking rich Jew. They never said that about the Baptist. That's a filthy, stinking rich Baptist. That's a filthy, stinking rich Methodist. That's a filthy, stinking rich Pentecostal. No, it was only filthy, stinking rich Jew. But if you're Jewish and you grow up, you're prayed over by your father every Sabbath. Every Sabbath, the father prays over his kids, and he prays the same thing. May the Lord make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. You get that prayed over you 52 times a year, the whole time you're home. May the Lord make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, what he's saying is, may the Lord make you spiritually strong and economically creative. If you ever go to Israel, you never Sabbath. I don't care if you're in a kibbutz or hotel. They'll all come in because they don't work. They don't cook. They come in. They celebrate for 24 hours. It's a 24-hour church service. Daddy's the one that take them to the synagogue on the morning of the Sabbath. Mamas don't dress them. Mamas do nothing. Daddies do all the work. And all of a sudden, you realize something. At the end of the day, before they go back to work at sundown, the daddies put them in a circle and they go and they start laying hands on all of them. Of course, our Hebrew guy, the first time I went, I said, what is this? He said, well, it's sort of a prayer service. The fathers are praying over the children. They do it every week at the end of Sabbath. They pray over their kids. The last thing that happens at their church service is the daddies lay hands on the kids and they pray, may the Lord make you spiritually strong and economically creative. Now, can you imagine if you left high school in the 12th grade and you realized, for 18 years of your life, 52 times a year, your daddy has laid his hands on your head and prayed, may God make you spiritually strong and economically creative. Do you think you might think different about yourself? Life and death in the power of the tongue. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the weak say I'm strong, the poor say I'm rich. No wonder the filthy, stinking rich, they expect to be. They become an adult at age 12. We were just at a big bar mitzvah up in Michigan. They were having it at the hotel I was staying at doing a seminar up there. And of course, it started at 6:30 in the evening until 1:30 in the morning. That morning, the 12-year-old boy, actually he's just turned 13 2 days earlier, he comes in, he sees the rabbi, and for all morning, he is quoting Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He's quoting it verbatim to the rabbi because at age 12, they have to have the first 5 books of the law memorized. 12-year-old Pentecostal kids can't quote you 2 scriptures. But this 12-year-old Jewish kid quote the 5 books of the Old Testament, verbatim, to the rabbi. That night, party's coming. Everybody was dressed up. Man, there was food, music, dance. They were twirling. Put that kid in the chair, danced all over the lobby that Holiday Inn. It was incredible. He's like, woo! But what they're telling him is, today, son, you became a man. At age 13, you just became a man. You're not a mature man to 30, but you became a man. 12-year-old other kids, you're not a man. Shut up, get your room. Shut up, get your room. Shut up and get your room. Just shut up and get your room. We wonder why we've not produced any males. Men, males, not just male. Because you are what's been spoke over you. Oh, Father. Let me read this to you. I don't like giving negative stuff because this is in our book, and I don't usually do this in public. I'm carrying some notes with me. I just finished this book up. Compared to females, this is in America. This is this year's numbers. I said the favorite target of every movie, every sitcom in America is a man. Men are stupid and made fun of. You think of any sitcom you've ever watched in life, men are stupid. The devil has worked overtime to attack the head. The devil comes after the head. The devil's not stupid. Go for the head. So I'll give you the numbers. Compared to females in our country, these are just our country, 6 times more men are arrested for drug abuse than women in America. Women do drugs, but 6 times more men are arrested for it. 6 times more. 9 times more men are arrested for drunk driving. There are 9 times more men arrested for drunk driving than women arrested for drunk driving. Why? God made men to be aggressive. Doing what? Chasing him and serving. But if you don't teach him to chase God and serve, he'll be aggressive doing something else. Oh, just a thought. 8 times more men are likely to be arrested for a serious crime. 8 times more men than women. You go to a federal prison, and I minister in prisons, 25 times more men are in prison than women. For every female prisoner, 25 male prisons full of men. The devil hates men. Why? They're the head, God's representative, supposed to be serving, and the devil works overtime. So where's the serving man at? He's out showing off, acting stupid, snorting dope, getting drunk, puking his guts out, trying to fornicate as many times as he can. Why? He wasn't trained. He wasn't told who he was. Who was supposed to do that? The church that the media makes fun of? We're the sissies. We're not the sissies. Hell's afraid of us. Hell that you make fun of Halloween, it's afraid of me. Joe's awake. No, we taught our kids to be afraid of the devil. Well, the devil's afraid of you, son. He flees as in sheer terror. Sheer terror. God used those words. You don't scare him, you scare the snot out of him, if I can be blind. You have authority over him. Use the word. Speak it to him. Jesus did. It is written. It is written. It is written. But if you don't grow up knowing that, you don't know what's written, you're going to be one nasty person to be around. Because you're going to out brag, out talk, show off, out lie, out steal, out everybody. Because since you don't know who you are, you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to prove you're a real man. I'm a real man. You gotta do what I say, Bob God. I'm real. You gotta do what I say, because I'm the head. I'm the head. I'm the head. You better do what I say. That's what I used to do. It didn't work. No, I am the head. I'm the head servant. No, I'm the head servant. Who's in charge of that? That'd be me. I'm the head servant. I got an apron. I don't have one tie. I keep selling out. I made them as a joke, but we can't keep them. Male apron that says, "Let's play kissy face." I got that idea from a seminar we had up in Missouri one time, marriage seminar, 3-day marriage seminar at this university, and 1,200 people packed an auditorium. Denise is pregnant with Tessa, our fourth child. We're sitting there on a Saturday morning, and this session happens to be about sex and marriage. I thought, well, this will be good. I'm interested in this subject. I like sex and marriage. So I'm going to take notes, 50-minute class. Woman professor comes out and opens up this session with this statement. And she wasn't joking. She opened up with these words. Well, dishes, diapers, dinner, and sex. One's about as much fun as the other. Nobody laughed. She wouldn't laugh. When I'm sitting there, I'm trying to take notes, I thought. And so I looked at Denise and said, what's she talking about? Denise said, shut up. You're about to learn something. So in essence, she was saying that men do what they want to do. Women do what they have to do. Both of them at work. Both of them come home Monday evening. Mama's got to get dinner ready, help the kids with the homework, make sure they got clean clothes for the next day. Daddy gets to eat his meatloaf, mashed potatoes, green peas, eat a piece of chocolate cake, take a nap, and watch Monday Night Football. Mama's doing laundry, cleaning up, vacuuming, doing the dishes, getting things stacked back up, getting the kids ready for bed, make sure the backpacks are packed. So Daddy, he wakes up by 11 o'clock feeling pretty good about himself. Belly's full, favorite team's won. Mama comes in about 11 o'clock, tired, greasy, and dirty. Plops down on the couch. Daddy will look over and wink at her like, hey. And Mama will say something romantic like, don't you touch me. I beat you a ball bat. Don't you touch me. And that's where men get mad at the kids. It's always about the stinking kids. It's the stinking kids. It was a great session. Nobody laughed or applauded or nothing. We didn't take notes. It was like. So as we were leaving, going out for the break, Lee says, Jonah, let me explain something to you in case you didn't understand what you just learned. If you want me to play kissy face at 11, I need you in the kitchen with an apron on at 7. I got you. And I went and had me a really nice male apron made. I mean, a nice canvas man-based thing with giant letters embroidered. Really nice embroidered. Let's play. Big red lips are on it. Let's play kissy face. And I was in the kitchen at 7. Every day. You can call my family and ask them. I do all the dishes in my house. I do the laundry. I do the dry cleaning. I'm a really good servant because I like playing kissy face. We do not have 6 children because we like children. Just a thought for you. I hope that helps somebody. Anyhow. I'm running out of time. Okay, let's do this real quick. This is in the middle of our finance book. And I want to kind of, I'm going to flip through it real quick because I've done this before. But when putting together these 177 things, I'm now going to 257. I said, there's some things you need to know. Strong sense of self-worth. So I put together a 3-ring binder from all my kids, including my son-in-laws. They've got their own binder with their name in it. This is your name. Your name is prophetic. You need to become what your name says. Your mother might have thought she named you after your uncle or your daddy. She didn't. She named you what God wanted you named. God knew your name before you had a mother. All the days of your life were written in the book of heaven before earth ever was made. God knows the future. He doesn't make it happen, but he had it planned out. So this is your name. It's prophetic. Don't ever try to get somebody else's name. Make your name famous. Now, I joked about it when I shared last year, like, how would you like to be named Engelbert Humperdinck? Can you imagine going to kindergarten? What's your name, little boy? My name's Engelbert Humperdinck. That's going to get you some trouble on the playground, I can tell you that right now. Because he doesn't mind today because, you know, he isn't worried about retirement. Engelbert Humperdinck. Not going to forget that name. Doesn't bother him a bit. Anyhow, these are the scriptures in here that I put together for my kids trying to get inside their head early. Psalm 139, verse 16. All the days of your life are written in a book in heaven before you were ever born. God has a plan for your life. I don't care if you flunked English three times. I don't care if they kicked you out of school in the third grade. God has a plan for your life, and he won't erase it. You cannot sin bad enough to make him erase it. He designed this plan long before you were born, knowing you're going to be born a sinner, needing to get saved. God has great plans. I like this one, Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. That's what he told Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:11. This is in every Christian bookstore. God said, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. That was written to the people going into captivity after Israel had sinned. They're being carried off to Babylon. So people had sinned. Nebuchadnezzar just burnt down the house, killed the parents. But Jeremiah writes a letter, said, I know your day's not going good, but I didn't do this to you. I have no plans to harm you, thumb-sucking sinners. I have plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. If you don't get this inside people early, do you know how many funerals I do as a preacher in my family? I am the only minister in my whole family. 12 brothers and sisters, dad's side, my father's side, I'm the only minister. So it doesn't matter if you're Catholic, heathen, Baptist, or Pentecostal, I do the funerals for free. Funerals are where hell erupts. Because people show up you didn't invite. And they're only there because they're wanting to see what they get since Billy Bob's dead. Would they leave me? Well, we don't know. I was sharing today at lunchtime one of the funerals we did. Phew, have mercy. We were out in the middle of the funeral, and all of a sudden people are coming back door kind of whispering. And what it was, some cousins have come down from Illinois. My Aunt Ella had died, and she was just a great old gal, 98 when she passed away. But her husband, she'd been married to two men, outlived both of them. Both of them had died. She lived in a little bitty, kind of little old house. I mean, didn't have, I don't know, bet 600 square feet. You know, this old clapboard siding house, had a potbelly stove in it, no electricity, had oil lamps, you know, saved every letter, every blanket, this stuff just stacked up. You had to wedge your way through. No door to the bedroom, just a sheet that went back and forth. Well, she had about 12 old paintings hanging on the wall, if you could see them behind stuff, covered in dust, but they're old, and they're really valuable, believe it or not. And we didn't think much about it, because, you know, as a kid, we'd go up there and hang out with her, and she'd always fix you something. You know, she wouldn't fix breakfast. Well, she had one pan full of bacon grease. She'd sit on that stove, and the bacon grease would begin to boil, because it's not like grease in the bottom. It's like it's a crock pot of pork grease. It just boils. It bubbles. It's 2 inches deep. And so she'd crack you two eggs. They'd just float in the grease until they were cooked, and slide right down. Didn't bother her. Lived all those years eating that grease. I was like, that's bad for you. Not my Aunt Ella, man. She lived forever. I'll guarantee you. Anyhow, while we were at the funeral, the cousins from Illinois that came down for the funeral had already met us that morning. When I noticed they weren't in church. The church was packed. But where are they at? Were they out in the lobby? Where are they at? Well, they were at the house stealing the paintings. And somebody had seen them coming late to the funeral. Because there's only 758 people in town. Everybody knows everybody. And they saw them loading the pictures up in the back of the station wagon headed out of town. Well, that's why you love family. Because we had a cousin that was a judge down in Benton, Tennessee. So we just called him. Hey, can you get the county police to arrest? We got some cousins in the station wagon, Illinois tags. And they've stole some stuff and bring them back. So when we got through the funeral, we came out to the dinner. They were coming up with them. They were handcuffed, but they were bringing the cousins back handcuffed. When we sat them down, they had dinner with us, handcuffed. We got our paintings back, and they went to jail for 30 days. They never came back to another funeral. I don't know where I was going with that, but it's just a fun story. Woo, have mercy. Jeremiah 33:3, God says, call unto me, I'll answer you, show you great and mighty things that you don't know about. God said, I got stuff, but I won't tell you unless you ask me. Romans 11:29, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Once he gives you, he'll never take it away from you. Then 1 Peter 4:10-11, as everyone has received a gift, use that gift in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whose gift is serving, serves the ability to give. Whose gift is speaking, speak as of the oracles of God. Now, here's what I'm going to give you. Then we're going to go out and have a good time here. This is When I was here last year, I gave you these scriptures because this is in this book I put together for the kids about the devil. You have an enemy. He works through people. People aren't your enemy. The devil's your enemy. People are not your enemy. The devil's your enemy. Bob says if you have enemies, you're to heat coals of fire for being good to them because they don't deserve it. It messes with people. When you're nice to people, they know they don't deserve it. What's it do? It messes with them. God draws the unbeliever out of his goodness. But you go getting fist for fist and this for this, you're not going to go very far. So I always give them these scriptures. It's kind of a little summary thing here. John 10:10, the thief, the devil, comes except to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundant. 2 Peter 5:8, watch out for attacks of the devil, your great enemy. You have an enemy, he's not in flesh. He's the devil, but he uses flesh. I like this. 2 Timothy 2 says this. You must not quarrel with one another. Be patient, be kind, be teachable, be gentle to those that oppose the truth. What's going on? Well, the devil's got them ensnared. It's not them that's your enemy, it's the devil working through them. If you don't know who your real enemy is, you'll spend the rest of your life mad at family. And it'll come out of your mouth every time you talk to somebody. You know what they did? Did I tell you what they did? Have I told you what they did? Have you heard what they did? You know what they did? You're just like a newspaper editor from hell. Where's the redeemed of the Lord supposed to say what God says? Well, praise God. They're a blessing. Thank you, Jesus. Made me more spiritual. There was a great English pastor one time on his deathbed wrote a letter to the devil. This is in our Bible school that we took. He wrote it, and it was a real letter. He wrote it on his dear devil. You know, it's the last letter he wrote before he died. I've thanked everybody for what they meant in my life, but I've saved you for last because you meant the most to me. I've had people in my life that gum flap me and backslap me, but only you, devil. Only you have pointed out my weaknesses, and I'm so appreciative because I never would have grown had it not been for you. So thank you, devil, for pointing out all my weaknesses during my lifetime because I wouldn't be the man I am today were it not for you. And he signed it, and did he die? I thought, what kind of person is this? Like, is that not incredible? What'd you do? Well, I thank the devil before I die. Not just for showing me how stupid I was. And I grew up. Thank you, devil. You're going to burn? Whoa, whatever. Ephesians 6. You need a shield of faith to quench the fiery darts aimed at you by the devil. James 4:7. Humble yourself. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Then like this, Luke 8. The devil comes to steal away the word of God. 2 Corinthians 4. Satan's the god of this evil world. He's blinded the minds of people. So what are you trying to tell my kids? You know something? Your gift and the call of God, but there is a devil going to try to stop you. You know how to do that? What? You know how to stop the devil? What? The word of God. What? There's a devil. When you go to sleep at night, there's a devil that hates your guts. What? Yes, he does. He hates you, and he doesn't sleep. He's got guys that work for him called demons. Dude, you're scaring me. I'm trying to. I'm scared the snot out of you. It's a real devil. He's not on a horror movie. He doesn't just show up at Halloween. He's around 365 days a year, and he hates your guts. He's going to try to attack you. He's afraid of one thing and one thing only, the word of God in your heart coming out of your mouth. He is terrified of the word of God. Terrified. Do you know any word? Can you quote me any scripture? Because if you don't, you're in trouble. You don't have a sword. You got a toothpick and it's half broke. Might want to get you a sword. If you don't know any scriptures, write them down on 3x5 cards and carry them with you. What are you dealing with? Now, all of us are gifted differently here tonight. There's things you're real good at. You don't have a problem with. But the person sitting next to you got a major problem with because they're not gifted in that same area. Where you're weak, God said he'll make you strong through what? The word of God. So I've told my kids, you got a gift. It'll make room for you. It'll make you famous and wealthy. It's your weakness that'll take you out if you don't shore it up. So what is it you're not good at? So I sit down. Every year we share this. I make them sit down, and I want you to write down what you're going to be doing 5 years from now, 4, 3, 2, and 1. What are you going to be doing next year? Write it down and give me some scripture. Because if you're not praying about it, it's not going to come to pass. Where are you going? Now, my girls all just got married, and I said the same thing to my son-in-law. So I took them through the whole deal. Son, do you know who you are? What? I want you to write it down. Tell me who you are. Tell me where you're going, how you plan to get it. Because you're not perfect. You're going to fall on your face. You're going to have to repent, forgive a lot. Because you're still human. But I want to make sure you're growing in God's grace and God's knowledge. So then we put this together. And here's the list off the 177. So I've just started putting practical things for them on this. And there are some books that I gave them. And I said, listen, I wanted to kind of just throw this at you and get you to read some stuff. I can't make you read it. And they said, okay, Mr. Meehan, we'll read it. I said, no, I want you to sit down and go over this. Said, because you married my daughters, I want you to take care of them real, real good. I want to make sure they got a place to live and money, and they don't have to worry about getting kicked out of their house or not being able to get some insurance, pay for a baby, or, you know, get a car. And, you know, your job is to finance to take care of my daughter. Are you going to be able to do that? Sure, Mr. Gee. No. You're just gum flapping right now. I want to make sure you're going to be able to do that. Can you take care of my daughter financially? You know how much money that's going to be? Where are you going to live? Now, I've got my one of my son-in-laws is in visiting for a week, and they're finishing up their degree, and then things have been a little tight because they're in the middle of college. And I said, well, I know that. We sit down. I said, now, where are you going to be next year? Well, I'm going to be a senior in college. That's right. That's going to take a lot of work. And so how are you going to earn a living while you're a senior in college? Well, I've got a job that I work straight night shift until I get out of college. And he does. And he works at a medical facility, and he makes pretty good money. Could be a whole lot better. It's pretty good. I got a nice little apartment. And I said, okay, now how long before you get out? Well, I plan to graduate next October, which is this coming October. So until then, it's going to be kind of tight. So I told my daughter, you fine with this? Dad, we're in love. Shut up. That don't mean nothing to me. Are you fine with this? You know, because these are the numbers. You see these numbers right here? You will not be going to Disney World. You won't even buy a book about Disney World. You'll have to see it on a TV program, and it won't be on cable because you can't afford it. You understand that? You can laugh. I'm very serious. And so I make them detail it out. Here's who you are, what you have, and where you're going. If you know where you're going, you don't mind where you are. This is the summation. Please don't miss it. If you know where you're going, it doesn't matter where you are because I'm not staying where I'm at. But the Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you have no hope because you have no vision, it's going to get ugly and the decibel level is going to get up and you're going to start talking about each other's mother. It's ugly, isn't it? So here it is. I'll give you this. We'll pick this up tomorrow night. This is where I want to go with this. It's called Plan, Purpose, and Provision. Two books made by son-in-law's read. Number one is The Magic of Thinking Big, David Schwartz out of Georgia. Wrote this incredible book. It's not a Christian book, but he is a Christian man. He said 250 times more people apply for a minimum wage job compared to a person who applies for a job making $100,000. For every one person who applies for a $100,000 a year job, there are 250 people who apply for a minimum wage job. Now, let me say it real slow so you don't misunderstand. Today, or let's expect tomorrow will be Monday, somebody tomorrow is going to go in and apply for a job that pays $100,000 a year. Somebody's going to go do that tomorrow somewhere. Somebody's going to apply and really believe they're going to get it. I think I can get this job. Pays $100,000. I believe I can get it. Somebody will get it. Somebody will get a $100,000 a year job tomorrow. Somebody in America is going to get that. For every person that gets a $100,000 a year job tomorrow, there'll be 250 get a minimum wage job. Why? Well, because the economy is bad. No. It wasn't bad for the $100,000 guy. His economy is not bad. Might be bad for 250 other people, but it's not bad for him. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you leave home and you don't know who you are and what you're worth, you'll be worthless the rest of your life. Do you know who you're worth? You're worth God's Son. I am worth the Son of God. He died for me. I am worth the Son of God. I have high worth. I'm worth a chunk to God. I'm worth His Son. I have great worth. If you don't get that in you, you'll do what some humans have told you, that you're stupid, you want to mount a hill of beans, you're dumb as dirt, and I'll be glad when you're out of my house. You're going to do what you think about yourself. That's why you got to feed on the Word of God. You're not going anywhere if you don't start feeding on it. Then I like this one. This one's a real secular book called Write It Down and Make It Happen. Talks about this. This guy works for the U.S. government. He said, he's telling the story about when he was younger, how I realized something. Man, I sure ought to have more than I got. So, and I got many stories. The guy who writes the Doonesbury cartoon said, man, one day I'm going to be a famous cartoonist. Famous Hollywood actors used to go up. I remember Jim Carrey used to go up and sit under the Hollywood sign when he was working as a waiter for minimum wage. He wrote himself a $1 million check. He's not a Christian. He wrote himself a $1 million check. One of his checks, he wrote it up to $1 million and signed his name. He said, I'd go up under the Hollywood sign, I'd sit up there, and I'd say to myself, one day, somebody's going to pay me $1 million to make a movie. Now, he's not working in the movies. He's working as a waiter, making minimum wage. But he wrote himself a $1 million check to himself, and he said, one day, somebody's going to pay me $1 million to do a movie. Carried it with him until he got his first $1 million contract. Of course, you know, the last movie he made, he got $12 million. He could have wrote a bigger check, I guess. Now, I can sit here and talk all night. There are people who don't know Jesus from the stick in the mud that work the laws, that work the kingdom of God, called vision. They got a plan to do something. The devil's a thief, especially among Christians. He comes after the Christians 10 times harder than heathens. Why? He knows what you're capable of, and he's trying to steal it from you. I can't do it. I'm a single parent. I don't have any money. I've lost my job. I dropped out of school. He'll lie to you your whole life. No, I'm a child of God. I don't care if I can't spell green beans. There's a gift in me somebody's going to pay money for. I just got to find out what it is. I'm gifted, and God will never take that gift away from me. This isn't positive thinking, people. It's the Word of God. Positive thinking seminars have stole stuff out of the Bible, and you got to pay $1,500 to go get that stuff. You can read your Bible for free. I'll make you the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. I'll supply all your needs. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know, we used to quote it in kindergarten. What is it? God said, I love you. I want to take care of you. Do you believe that? If you're not reading it, you don't believe it. There are heathens who believe stuff that Christians don't believe, and they're blessed by it. So I go down, and I go, we'll start with this right here, and we'll close. This is the vision scriptures. Quoted two of them already. Proverbs 29:18, no vision you perish. Habakkuk 2:2-4, write the vision so others can read it and run with it. Lou Holt said this one time, said, everyone needs something to do, somebody to love, and something to hope for, someone to believe in. It's come out of the book called The Magic of Thinking Big. Did a great, great thing in his life. John Preston said this, if you don't know where you're going, you're probably going to end up somewhere else. I got that's a plaque in my office. I like that. And I realized something. How come I don't have a vision? Because I don't think right. How am I going to change my thinking? Well, I'm going to have to get my face in the Word of God and start thinking different. And we're going to go through all those tomorrow night. We're going to start putting those things in about how you change your thing. I told my kids, you know why you go to church? You're going to renew your mind. Who are you? I belong to God Almighty. He sent his son to get the snot beat out of him, the hair ripped out of his face, shove a spear in his side, thorns in his scalp, went into hell 3 days. Who for? Me. Why? Because he loves me. Well, I didn't do nothing to deserve it. That's right. You didn't deserve none of it. God loves you on purpose. You're loved by God. You don't earn it. You just receive it. That's why from a child, we from their mothers are supposed to hear the deep doctrines of God. Do you know God loves you? No, I can't even spell. Shut up. Do you know God loves you? I can't hit a ball. Shut up. Do you know God loves you? I can't climb a monkey bar. Shut up. Do you know God loves you? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It works today, people. Now, this is the list. There's 1,207 of these. This is the initial list of my high school students. I close with this list. Read it real quick. These are called the Failures Hall of Fame. Albert Einstein, you remember him, don't you? He was 4 years old before he spoke his first word. They thought he was mentally retarded. He was 7 before he could read because he was a genius. He never did learn to comb his hair. The theory of relativity, E equal MC squared, that Albert Einstein came up with, he was a very devout Jew, pored over the Old Testament. He said, there has to be order in the universe. The Big Bang Theory, that's Albert. No, God has started. If he started it, there has to be order to it. Everything has to be connected. The galaxies, the planets, it's got to be. So all of his great things that they credit him for, because he read the Old Testament a lot. And if you ever read any of his books by him, he'll tell you, where'd you get that? Well, God said in Deuteronomy. God said in Genesis. God, he quotes God. And I've never heard anybody quote Albert Einstein quoting Scripture until I read his autobiography. Like, my God, he knew God. He was a Jew. He knew God. He knew the Old Testament. He said, there's order. God does things decent and in order. There's got to be order to the universe. This is not some chaotic event. There's order to this thing. He said, bless your little heart. Get you a hairbrush. Isaac Newton did poorly in grade school, but he became famous. Beethoven's music teacher told him, said, as a composer, you're absolutely hopeless. We don't remember the teacher's name. Thomas Edison's elementary teacher told him that he was too stupid to learn anything and kicked him out of the fourth grade. He was a fourth grade dropout. Went to work on a railroad car, child labor, just delivering messages. And the foreman got mad at him one night and beat him upside the head with a 2 before. And he lost his hearing. He didn't hear. He did good. 1,012 patents, including electricity, the light bulb. He came up with that. They asked him one time, because I don't know if you ever heard about the light bulb. Took him years to get it to work. And said, you making any progress on that? He said, yes, I am. And this is his quote. I have found 10,000 ways a light bulb will not work. That's a direct quote from him. But he knew something. What is it? The hand of the diligent bears through the thoughts of. There are people who made it in life. Would you? There's got to be a way. There's got to be a way for my marriage, for my life, for my money, for my kids. There's got to be. All things are possible in him that believes. There's got to be a way. We are the hope of this planet, people. It's got to start in our own home. Got to start believing God for something, not just griping and thumb-sucking about stuff. Now, I don't like these right here. Tolstoy flunked out of college. Wernher von Braun flunked ninth grade algebra twice. Ooh, that was mercy. Robert Frost wrote poetry for 19 years. They said, what do you do? I'm a poet. How many poems you had published? None. My God, you might want to find something else to do. The 20th year he wrote poetry, he had his first poem published after 20 years of none of them getting published. In the 20th year, he published his first poem. Of course, he won 4 Pulitzer Prizes. His poems are in 22 languages today. Why? He kept after it. Kept after it. Whew, have mercy. I love that here. I like this one right here. Winston Churchill flunked the 6th grade. Abraham Lincoln entered the Black Hawk War as a captain, came out as a private. Every month they demoted him. My God, you're dumb. You're going down. I'm not making that up. For 31 years, he ran for public office. They'd pass down. What are you? What is your name? My name's Abe Lincoln. What do you do? Well, I'm a politician. Really? Well, what office are you serving? Well, none yet. Well, how many offices have you run for? Well, I've run for 17 different offices. You didn't win any of them? No, I've lost 17 elections in 31 years. You didn't know that, did you? They put his face on the penny. They don't tell you about his lie. How many elections did you run for? 17. How long? 31 years. You didn't win one? Mm-mm. I won that 32nd one, though. That president thing. Now, what you don't know about him is every time he lost an election, the next time he ran, people don't know. You can read this in the heathen book. Every time he lost an election, the next time he ran for a higher office. When he lost that one, he ran for a higher office. He kept thinking, I'm not shooting high enough. He ran for a higher office every time. Until he ran for president. He won that one and saved our country. All people remember is about being shot. Well, he saved our country before he got shot. There's a thought for you. Dr. Seuss, you know his name. Wanted to write a children's book. 2.5 years. He went to 23 different national children's book publishers and had this book. He said, you think this thing will sell? He said, 23 national publishers made fun of me. Now, Dr. Seuss, by the way, was very wealthy. He was an engineer. He had a good job, made good money, but he thought he had a gift to write children's books. And he wrote this crazy book, and they just said, people laughed at him. My God, don't quit your day job, mister. You can't write books. That's the dumbest thing we ever read. It was either the 23rd or the 24th company said, you know, that book might be dumb enough to sell. And 6 million copies of Green Eggs and Ham later, Dr. Seuss is a household word. Now, I'm through for tonight. God's got a gift in you. He put it there before your mother met your father. Your name was on the end of a book in heaven before your mom and dad were ever born. God saw you coming. He's got a divine plan for your life, but he won't make you live it. You can do whatever you want to do the rest of your life. You can thumb suck your way to heaven. Try to sing a sad song when you get there, but God's not going to listen to it. He's going to pull that book off that bookshelf. He said, did you not know the plans I had for you? I had plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. You just never asked me. You griped your way to heaven. Guys, I don't want to spend eternity having God remind me that I griped my way to heaven. I'm going to start getting thankful. God inhabits praise. God, I don't know what's going on, but you do, so I think I'm just going to thank you for a minute. And it's a good thing to get your armpits open every now. Father, I thank you for your grace, your mercy, your goodness. I don't know what's going on, but you're going to order my steps, direct my paths, guide me all truth, show me things that come surround me, that shall divine favor, meet all my needs. Your soul's thick and good. I just want to thank you for a minute. Might be broke as dirt. They just repossessed the car and the house is gone. But I just want to thank you. Woo, it's going to be a cool night tonight. I got a pup tent right out here. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't start getting thankful, God can't move. God inhabits prayer. If the devil's doing a head dance on you, make him sweat by getting your arms up. I just want to thank you. I don't know what's going on. Hell's landed, but you are bigger than hell. You went into hell and whipped us. So I just want to thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. If I've sinned, forgive me in Jesus' name. Wash me clean by the blood of Jesus. I thank you. You're going to inhabit these praises. Right now, I'm getting ready to sing you a song. So get the angels up. Stop reading those magazines. And let's get busy doing something. And God said he'd do it. Let's stand up. I'm going to pray over you. Bow your heads. Father, I thank you. For your grace, for your mercy, for your goodness. Lord, we're here tonight by divine appointment. And I thank you the word of God is going to bear 100-fold in our lives. Father, I thank you the Holy Ghost is going to bring to our remembrance what we heard. Everybody heard something different tonight. But I want you, Father, I've already prayed. Lord, you're going to let this word go into their hearts deep. They're all here for a different reason, but they're here by divine appointment, Lord. There is hope renewed tonight in the heart of everybody that's here. Visions that have maybe been watered down or been dead, you have resurrected tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. There is hope for your people. You are a God of hope. Our faith has been fed tonight, Father, and our faith is going to produce for us. Our faith is going to please you. It is going to produce for us, and we're going to start getting thankful, Lord. Starting tonight, before we lay our head down on our pillow, we're going to say thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your provision. You are Jehovah Jireh, our provider, supplying all of our needs. You are Jehovah Rapha, our healer. Not only do you forgive all of our iniquities, you heal of all of our diseases. We lay hands on the sick and they recover. You are Jehovah Shalom, our peace. We have no spirit of fear, but power, love, and the sound mind. For we have the peace of God that passes all understanding, keeping our hearts and our minds by Christ Jesus. Lord, people at work like us, we are surrounded with a shield of divine favor. I don't care who's trying to come against us. Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus over their mind and their conscience to purge them from dead works. We rebuke the devil in Jesus' name. He has no place in our life. We will fulfill all you have called and gifted us to do. And for that tonight, we say a simple thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Pastor.